Welcome, it's Sunday, April 24th, 2022. Our scriptures this week are Psalms 118, 14 through 29, Revelations 1, 4 through 8. Our sermon scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And the title of the message is, What's the Good Word? So please open your Bibles and read with me from Psalms 118, starting at verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is a marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord will bless you. The Lord is God. And he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in his hands, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Our next reading is from Revelations chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Starting in verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Our gospel reading from John, we start at verse 19. So on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Well, again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Well, Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." But Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last week, shortly after I arrived for sunrise service, as I was greeting those who attended, one person greeted me by asking, "What's the good word?" And my response to them was, "He is risen." Well, that question came to mind as I was preparing for this week's message. Hence, the title of my message today is, "What's the good word?" So let me begin with a quick story about a student from Korea who was complaining about how difficult it is to learn the English language. He felt that American idioms were particularly difficult to comprehend. He said that he had studied English for 9 years in preparation for attending the University of Illinois. Well, on his first day at school, as he was walking across the campus, an American student casually greeted him with, "Hi, what's the good word?" Well, the Korean boy stopped dead in his tracks, and he thought to himself, "I don't know the good word." You would have thought that after 9 years of studying, someone would have told me what the good word was. So later, trying to solve this puzzle, he decided to turn the tables and ask an American, "What's the good word?" and listen to their reply. So approaching one of the fellow students, he repeated, "Hi, what's the good word?" The quick response was, "Oh, not much. How about you?" It was obvious that neither of these students knew what the good word was. How many of you have coined this phrase when you greet a friend or a loved one? It's a rather common greeting, and it says a great deal about our lives. In our reading in Psalms 118, the writer's response to that question is, "The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us." Or if you ask the writer of Revelations, "What's the good word?" he would respond to you, "Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all his people of the earth will mourn because of him." Well, last week at sunrise service, our gospel reading was from John 20, 1 through 18. And then the last two verses, 17 and 18, were told after Mary Magdalene encounters the risen Christ, he gives her an assignment. "Go and find the disciples. Tell them the story of what she has seen and deliver to them this message. I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I can just imagine Mary Magdalene's encountering the first of Jesus' disciples. She's excited, and just before they ask her, "What's the good word?" she blurts out, "I have seen the Lord." Well, in our gospel reading today, verse 19 opens behind the closed, locked doors of the upper room in which the disciples are huddled. I mean, it's the evening of that same day. Mary's report had evidently done little to bolster their spirits of Jesus' followers. They're locked in, hunkered down, and letting the fear of the Jews control their thoughts and actions. I'm sure the disciples anticipated that the religious leaders have gotten rid of that troublesome Jesus and would come after them next. It seemed as if nothing would satisfy them but the complete eradication of this Galilean threat. Well, then after giving us a picture of a securely closed room, John reports that nonetheless Jesus stood among them. Before any opportunity to react, Jesus offers his disciples the good word for the day. "Peace be with you." He says this to them. The Jesus they thought had been taken from them by death now stands in their midst, offering them this incomprehensible, surpassing peace that he had pledged to make available to them. And even before these disciples ask, Jesus proves his real physical existence by showing them not only the wounds in his hands, but the mark of the spear thrust in his side. His ability to pass through locked doors notwithstanding, this is the same Jesus, the living human, that his disciples had known and loved. He is no ghost or apparition. So after confirming his physical presence, Jesus once again repeats his declaration of peace be with you. Speaking of the peace that now is truly present among his disciples, their fear dispelled by Jesus' physical presence among them. And as John's Gospel has emphasized repeatedly, Jesus declares his and our mission, saying, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Well, the number of those gathered in this closed room is never revealed in John's text, but there is no reason to assume this group is only the 10 apostles, you know, Judas and Thomas being absent. It is to all those present, therefore, that Jesus gives his commission, so I send you. The nuts and the bolts of this mission is not spelled out, but in John 17:18, the world is identified as Jesus' mission ground. The link from the Father to the Son, and now to these disciples, is a straight line. The mission that was his, as given by the Father, is now given to his followers. So this line becomes a living, organic lifeline with Jesus' next action. When Jesus breathed the gift of the Holy Spirit into that closed room, he performed spiritual CPR on his disciples. Crowds fearfully together, Jesus stepped into their midst and breathed peace, purpose, and possibility back into their deflated souls. Unlike Luke's Pentecost in Acts 2, 1 through 4, where the sound of a rushing wind and flames of fire marked the Holy Spirit's presence and power, in John's Pentecostal moment, it's a breath of fresh air that invades in a shuttered and stale room. Well, the Holy Spirit is breathed out for all to take in, an exhalation of God's Spirit that is then inhaled deeply and fills up the disciples. Jesus breathes and invites all to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus was giving his disciples the Holy Spirit. In fact, the words for breathe and spirit in the scriptures are the same. Jesus was preparing them to go into the world as witnesses in the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, apart from God's divine power and presence within them, there was no hope of succeeding. You may remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon believers temporarily for specific tasks. And that may be the case here. I mean, these same disciples would be baptized in the Holy Spirit 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. It seems that the new ministry of the Spirit was not intended to begin until Christ's work on earth was fully completed and he ascended into heaven. And as a pastor, I've been questioned many times about John 20:23, where Jesus told them, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So before you ask, let me help you in your understanding. The scripture teaches that God alone can forgive sins. So Jesus was not giving his followers the authority to pardon or pronounce judgment on their own. So you may ask, what did Jesus mean? Well, there may be a clue in the Old Testament ministry of the prophets. The prophet was said to have accomplished things he actually only reported. When he declared something done, it was as though he had done it himself. Jesus gave authority to his disciples by the Holy Spirit to declare what God had already done when someone trusts in Christ. Understand this, Jesus did not intend this declaration of forgiveness as reserved for only the disciples. God does not forgive people's sins because we do so, nor does he withhold forgiveness because we do. Rather, those who proclaim the gospel are in fact forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending on whether the hearers accept or reject Jesus Christ. Only John's gospel records the next post-resurrection account. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, missed Jesus' first locked room visit with the other disciples. Despite the excitement he voiced by the others, Thomas refused to believe until he not only sees for himself, but also feels the marks of the crucifixion nails and the spear wound. Only when those conditions are met will Thomas affirm that the true resurrection of Jesus' body has taken place. Then in verse 26, it is once again the first day of the week, 8 days later, when the disciples are again gathered in the house. This time, Thomas is present. Again, the doors are shut, but notice that this time the doors are not closed out of fear. The closed doors enable Jesus again to appear among them in a miraculous manner, and Jesus greets his disciples, offering them the peace that had already calmed the fears of those who had been present the week before. Jesus now directly addresses Thomas and invites him to go ahead and perform the physical exam he had demanded. But Jesus' real invitation is for Thomas to give up his doubt, his faithlessness, and instead embrace faith. Though Thomas had talked boldly about needing to poke and prod Jesus' risen body before he would arrive at a resurrection faith, there is no written record of him actually carrying out those investigations. Instead, based upon what he sees with his own eyes, Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Think about this. The last disciple to witness the risen Jesus in that small room is the first to explicitly declare Jesus as divine by saying, "My Lord, my God." Jesus accepts Thomas' confession. And Jesus also gently chides Thomas for having to depend upon eyesight to elicit faith. John's Gospel has not mentioned any specific individuals who had believed, though they had not seen the risen Jesus. Mary Magdalene and the other disciples had all also believed because they had seen Jesus' resurrected body. Jesus' words then are forward-looking, reminding the disciples of the commission he had given them 8 days ago. The disciples are being sent by the Son and the Father. But it is their embodiment, their indwelling of his Spirit, not Jesus' risen body, that will stand before the world. So John's final words, take Jesus' blessing in verse 29 and extend them to the next generation, and in fact to every new generation that reads this gospel. The entire reason for the existence of John's writing is to communicate the truth that by faith all believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You may have life in his name. And that's the good word. Well, in his service, this has been Pastor Joe.